Ave Maria in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Welcome to Ave Maria in the Afternoon, examining the world through the lens of faith from the heart of the Church to help us navigate the culture. Here's Dr. Marcus Peter.
Good afternoon. Thank you very much for joining us on this hour of Ave Maria in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. Beginning by addressing a resultant conversation based on the conversation I had with Doug Keck yesterday. Dilbert cartoonist Scott Adams, whom we talked about yesterday, died this morning following a battle with prostate cancer. We discussed with Doug how he had announced his plan to convert to Christianity because he had, quote-unquote, nothing to lose. In an open letter that was shared after his death, he wrote, his bride shared it, he wrote that he does not believe in God, but still accepts Jesus as his Savior. What does this all mean? Well, I want to discuss that because, once again, you've got the facade of a intellectual calculation, a hedging of a bet based on really Pascal's wager. And that's what my commentary is going to be on. But the final exhortation that I put forth here is that Adams, in this case, is epitomizing the same struggle of modernity. The post-rationalist modernity struggles with indecisiveness, especially when it comes to important conversations and decisions. Adams put off to the very end a decision of conversion, but his conversion was couched in the language of intellectually hedging a bet and adhering to the principles of Pascal's wager. Herein lies the issue. We do not criticize him. We do not condemn him. We pray that the Lord Jesus Christ has mercy on his soul. May the Lord truly have mercy on the soul of Scott Adams. But even as I say this, Paul writes very clearly, now is the time of salvation. Today matters. And I don't know who needs to hear this, but I need to hear this more than anyone. The Lord Jesus Christ is breaking through the hardness of our hearts, the walls that we have built around ourselves, because he wants to save our souls. He wants to draw our hearts, the deepest core of our beings, to himself so that our minds belong to him, our will belongs to him, our life, our marriage, our family, our actions, our work, all belong to him. He wants to be our Lord, our God, our Savior, Healer, Redeemer, and Friend. I'm going to talk about that in the commentary. And then we go on from there to speak with my friend Steve Ray about the reverence that's owed to the devotion that is the holy name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Thanks, Marcus. Good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Tuesday, January 13th. It's the Feast of St. Hilary of Poitiers, Doctor of the Church. Today's news brought to you by Visiting Angels, providing loving care and assistance for seniors in need at visitingangels.com. USCCB President and Oklahoma City Archbishop Paul Coakley met with President Donald Trump yesterday to discuss areas of mutual concern. White House Press Secretary Caroline Leavitt telling EWTN News' Owen Jensen the meeting was closed, but that she would request a readout. Pope Leo XIV has met with Venezuelan Nobel Peace Prize winner Maria Corina Machado. Machado is a former member of the Venezuelan National Assembly and one of the opposition leaders to the Nicolas Maduro regime. The Holy See didn't release details about the meeting. It comes nearly 10 days after the U.S. completed a military operation which led to the arrest and extradition of Maduro and his wife. The Holy Father says Venezuela must remain a sovereign country. The Holy See is expected to make an announcement in the coming weeks with a date for the beatification of Archbishop Fulton Sheen. Sources in the Vatican tell The Pillar that the beatification will likely be in September. Sheen was nearly beatified in 2019 until Rochester Bishop Salvatore Mattano asked the Vatican to postpone the process over concerns that Sheen might be accused of mishandling cases of sexual abuse. Subsequent investigations have cleared Sheen of any suspicions. Scott Adams, creator of the comic strip Dilbert, has died at the age of 68. Adams had been battling prostate cancer and recently shared an intention to convert to Christianity, saying he had nothing to lose by doing so. In a letter shared today by his former wife, Adam writes that he is not a believer in God, but accepts Jesus as his Savior. Marcus has more later in this hour. From your AveMariaRadio.net news desk, I'm Steve Clark.
Good afternoon. Welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. The death of Scott Adams was announced today, and there's a strange quiet about the announcement because what has followed has been a bit of a theological tremor, and it has to do with some of the conversations we had on this program yesterday. This conversation is going to ripple far beyond the world of comics or satire or cultural commentary. Adams spent decades of his life observing the human condition, and he had a real clinical astuteness to it, a kind of patience. He exposed corporate absurdities, psychological self-deception, and the rituals within which modern man pretends to have coherence while drifting through the usual banal confusion. His mind was excellent at things like pattern recognition and also calling it out in a pithy manner. His voice had precision, and his legacy rests on an ability to see what others forget or ignore or take for granted, especially when things like power, status, incentives can distort human behavior. That's what the strip Dilbert was entirely about. In my conversation yesterday with Doug Keck, my discussion turned towards Adams' final days and towards words that were publicly shared by his wife today, actually, that have since circulated with astonishing speed. A lot of people are talking about this. Adams' wife relayed that many of her Christian friends urged her to find Jesus before death. And she offered a statement that startled readers about Adams' own pursuit of Christ. And there's a lot of candor here, but there's also a bit of calculation. Adams described accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior through what was openly expressed as a risk-reward analysis. The belief would be a kind of risk-reward analysis. And it's an expression of hope that entry remains possible. I hope that I get to enter heaven. And the words seem sincere enough, don't get me wrong, but there's a bit of procedural reality to it as one who doesn't really know Jesus Christ. So this was the calculativeness of someone approaching eternity with a bit of a spreadsheet. And you can almost not blame a person if they don't know Jesus Christ. I want to read the statement. Many of my Christian friends have asked me to find Jesus before I go. I'm not a believer, but I have to admit the risk-reward calculation for doing so looks attractive. So here I go. I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I look forward to spending an eternity with him. That part about me not being a believer should be quickly resolved if I wake up in heaven. I won't need any more convincing than that, and I hope I am still qualified for entry. Now, he is appealing to a system of salvation by truth, which is a very distinctly Protestant rationale for salvation. But I want to talk about the scenario itself, because Adams himself would have appreciated the irony here. Throughout his entire career, he warned that human beings can confuse rationality with wisdom or cleverness for truth. And even so, in his public and final theological posture, he showed himself to be grounded in a framework that many of us in the West are familiar with. That's Pascal's wager. Blaise Pascal argued that reason alone could never deliver certainty regarding God's existence. But reason could still guide a decision. If God exists and one believes, well, the gain is infinite. But if God exists and one refuses to believe, then the loss is infinite. If God does not exist and one believes, then one doesn't lose out anything. That's the gist, the thrust of the wager. And that's why wagering on God, according to Blaise Pascal, appears to be the only rational move, the only sound narrative. Pascal aimed this argument at skeptical elites, hyper-intellectuals, who trusted reason while avoiding commitment. We all know people who are like that. We can sometimes be those people. He was inviting them to see that unbelief carried catastrophic downside risk in eternity from a simply reasonable perspective. The problem is, Pascal's wager was never intended to be a substitute for conversion. He saw it as an intellectual doorway. He hoped to move the skeptic from calculation toward the encounter of the person of Jesus Christ. So don't hedge your intellectual bet, but love the Lord, was his ultimate hope. Pascal's wager destabilizes one's indifference. It forces one to make a commitment, but it doesn't complete one's faith. For Adam and all his insight, he still approached belief as a final optimization problem, an intellectual bet, rather than a lifelong surrender. And unfortunately, that posture really does fit into his intellectual biography, because he did. He trusted systems and incentives and feedback loops and psychological leverage, but he distrusted sentimentality. He preferred clean logic over interior vulnerability. But something deeper emerges in the words that his wife shared. Fear, hope, humility, longing. That calculation seems to be cold until you realize that all of these things exist in the undercurrent. Eternity doesn't seem to be theoretical, or at least entirely theoretical. Death is stripping away the irony. And the mind that dissected culture now faces the one variable that culture cannot manage, the mortality of the human person. And that deserves reverence. No observer can see a soul's interior movement at death. And so my caution to all of us is don't judge him. Don't indict him. Pray for his eternal salvation. That was my immediate response when I heard that he had died. The church herself teaches restraint here. We do not measure grace. We don't audit repentance. The only fitting response remains prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on his soul. At the same time, Adam's final turn is a severe lesson for you and I right now. Because one danger that's being revealed here is delay. Modern culture is indecisive. We treat salvation as an optional late-stage accessory, something to reserve when we're on our deathbed, hospital rooms, hospice care, or, you know, whispered reconciliations at the edge of consciousness. Scripture tells us with relentless urgency, don't do that. Paul writes that today is the day of salvation. He's emphasizing immediacy. Don't postpone it. Christ himself warns repeatedly against presuming tomorrow. He talks about servants caught unprepared and doors closed after delay. Augustine of Hippo, in his Confessions, understood this temptation. He famously begged God to grant chastity later than right now. Make me chaste, but not yet. The delay felt safer than immediate surrender for him. But he eventually recognized that postponement was resistance to divine grace. And he observed that the soul grows accustomed to half measures. It trains itself to negotiate with grace rather than receive it wholeheartedly. Augustine knew that conversion demands immediacy, and he eventually capitulated. Precisely because the truth of Christ claims authority. Christ calls, the soul responds. The soul that doesn't respond loses infinitely. The doctors of the church return to this theme consistently. Aquinas, in his Summa Theologiae, tells us that grace perfects nature through cooperation. We need to be ready when grace comes into our souls. Gregory the Great warns us, habit hardens the will. It makes sudden repentance more difficult. Alphonsus Liguori, with pastoral urgency, talks about the illusion of future repentance. It's one of the enemy's most effective strategies because it comforts the sinner, but it drains the will of resolve, which means if you postpone your repentance, you won't have the resolve to be able to carry your will to repentance when the time comes. Scott Adams, I think, understood this. He understood the cognitive bias. He understood how systems work. And it would have been wonderful if his conversion came a lot sooner. But ultimately, this is where Adams's life speaks beyond his death. Pray for his soul. No one knows, no one gets to condemn him. He observed culture with precision. He diagnosed many of the movements of society, but at the same time, he was cautious of God. His final move towards Christ might actually suggest an awareness that rational mastery was not enough to rescue the soul. That's why the exhortation of his life carries weight. Accept Christ's lordship now. Invite him into every compartment of our life. Don't reserve him for emergencies. Permit conversion to touch our intellect, our will, our habits, our relationships, our vocation. Don't delay faith. Don't let it be diminished in us. All of this will fade at the grave. Eternity will silence our cleverness, but the gospel remains. Today still matters. Stay tuned, I'm Marcus Peter.
This program brought to you in part by Ave Maria Florida, a big kind of small town where golf carts take you everywhere and there's always something fun around the corner. Discover championship golf, resort-style amenities, and a town center full of shopping and dining. With Ave Maria University and Ave Maria Catholic Church at its heart, it's a community full of connection and charm. More than 25 model homes are available for viewing. More information can be found at avemaria.com. That's avemaria.com.
Ave Maria School of Law is the Roman Catholic law school in the United States. Consistently ranked in the Princeton Review as one of the best and most conservative law schools, as well as pre-law's most devout law school. Ave Maria School of Law provides a traditional legal education while emphasizing how the law intersects with the Catholic intellectual tradition and natural law philosophy. Ave Maria School of Law, unabashedly Catholic, consistently excellent. For more information, visit avemarialaw.edu.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria Mutual Funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria Mutual Funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria Mutual Funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit avemariafunds.com.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. I'm talking with Steve Ray, pilgrimage leader, apologist, author, and defender of the Catholic faith. And we, and by the way, he just got back from the Holy Land, which we'll have him talk about in a bit. But this, for these three segments, we're going to focus on the devotion of the month of January, which is the holy name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Steve, thank you very much for generously making the time. How are you?
I'm a little bit jet-lagged, but I'm okay.
So, jet-lagged, you went to the Holy Land. This is the first time since October the 7th.
Not only for us, but we're the first full bus of Americans back into Israel since 2.5 years ago. We were the last, with our guide, who is the best, Amr, we were the last group to leave. We left on October 5 with two buses. We left and came home. We got up in the morning and heard the war started. And I'm the first group that he had back. 2.5 years later, we're the first big American group back in the country. So I was pretty proud of that. And it was wonderful. It was safe. Nobody ever had any concerns. Everything was beautiful. The only big difference was, too, people were so happy to see us back because the country had been empty for 2.5 years. So I had friends running across the street to embrace us. Oh, it's good to have you back, you know. The second difference was there were no buses, there were no crowds, there were no lines. We went into the church in Nativity where we normally stand 2 to 3 hours in line, and we went right down into the grotto of the Nativity and got to pray down there, and there was no rushing, pushing, shoving. Same thing with the tomb of Christ. It was quite stunning.
Wow.
We're going back in April if anyone wants to go, and it's still going to be good in April. There'll be a few more people, but I looked, most of the groups are going back in the fall. They're going to start heading back in the fall, but I'm taking a sold-out group February and March with my son, Jesse, who works for Ave Maria University, well known to this radio station. Tom Monahan's going to be on that trip with us and his new wife. And we're going to be taking the buses, 36 students and 26 donors, the big donors of Ave Maria. It's going to be an interesting trip with students and donors. But we got a sold-out bus. I have three of my grandkids going. And I have four grandkids at Ave Maria University.
Yeah.
And we're going to be going again in 6 weeks after the Good News Cruise, which you and I are both going to be on together.
Yep.
And then going back to Israel. And then in April, I'm taking my own group back again, and it's already almost full.
Wow. Well, God bless you. I'm really glad you're doing this.
Yeah, me too.
Like you've always talked about, this is this land is the fifth gospel of sorts, and it really teaches, it makes the gospels come alive.
You want to know how it makes the gospels come alive? And I just, and then we'll jump into this, but somebody asked me this the other day, how does that actually work when you go to the Holy Land, you understand the Bible better? I said, well, if you read about an elephant, you can read about an elephant and you know all about an elephant until you walk around the corner one day and a big elephant bumps right into you and snorts in your face and pushes you, and then you feel him, and you, now you know what an elephant is. Reading a book, you get a good idea about an elephant, but you really don't know an elephant until one bumps into you on the street.
Right. Well, and that's exactly it, right? I've got all this geographic knowledge of what's going on, but to see it come alive, even through your pictures, gives the sense that there's a reality here that you're not grasping until you're there.
Yeah, that's true.
Which brings us to the holy name of Jesus. So I want to begin by asking this core question, which is a name. What's in a name?
Wow, what's in a name? Well, if you want to know how important a name is, what would have happened if I came in and I said to you, Marcus, I said, hello, Bill, I'm glad to be here on the radio show with you today. What would you have thought? My name's not Bill. My name's Marcus. This guy doesn't even know me. He doesn't even like me. And he'd probably have thrown me out the door and brought in another guest. Or jump into bed with your wife and call her by another woman's name. See how much a name means then. Anyway, so, you know, but today, names don't mean as much as they did in biblical times, because in biblical times, names were very associated with their family, with your identity, and people get silly names today. They just want to have something different. I remember a lot of people out there remember Frank Zappa, who was a rock singer back way before your time, who named his kids, his daughter Moon Unit. And I don't remember the name of his son, but it's something like that too. Very strange. Dweezil, yes. Very good. Thank you. So Dweezil and Moon Unit. Now, what in the world is that about? So sometimes they just want to be creative or obnoxious or unique. But biblical names actually have a great significance. They tell you something usually about the person. You look at Jacob when his sons were born, all 12 of those, each one that name was given because of some event concerning the birth usually. So that's a very important thing. And it's also identified with your father, Simon, son of John. That's Peter's name, Simon, son of John. And in fact, today when I go to the Holy Land, if you were standing next to me and my driver and my guide and the folks I work with come up to me, you'd expect them to say, hello, Steve, but they don't. They say, hello, Abu Jesse.
Mm.
Now, Jesse is my son's name.
Mm-hmm.
And they, in that land today, even I just picked up the phone today with my guide, Amr, and he called me, says, good morning, Abu Jesse, how are you? And I says, good, Abu Philippe, how about you? His son's name is Philippe. So names are associated with family or with some quality of your life or who you are. Names can also change, which is significant because Abraham was originally Abram, meaning father. Then when he became this father of Isaac, nations would come from him. So he given a new name, Abraham, which means not just father, but father of nations.
Right.
Peter was given the name Rock because he was going to become the rock of the church.
Right.
And Mary, John Paul II says Mary has a new name too. Yep. Her name is Kahare Tomene in God's eyes, which means one who I made full of grace and who still is. So names are really important. They were also descriptive. For example, Esau came out red.
Mm-hmm.
He was born first with his brother grabbing his heel, and he came out red and hairy. And he was called Esau, which means red. And he lived then in Edom, which also means red.
Yeah.
So names were significant back then. When I was born, my mom had 12 years of miscarriages. At the end of that 12 years, she became a Christian at a Billy Graham crusade. And she said, Lord, give me children now and I'll raise them for you. And she named me Stephen. That was a Bible name.
Mm-hmm.
Then she named my next brother David and then Timothy because she wanted us to have names from the Bible. She wanted us to live up to that.
Yep.
So names are important. And they're important even today, you know.
Yeah. And that's right. Names are always important.
Yep.
And in fact, even as we're going on, I want to ask if you could encourage parents, especially listening to this right now, to be discerning about the names they give their children.
As a kid, we weren't Catholic when we had our kids. So we just named them nice names. Mm-hmm. Cynthia, our daughter Cindy, I hope she's not mad at me for saying this because she teaches at Gaber Richard High School and at Christ the King, but we just thought it was a pretty name. We heard it on I Love Lucy. And we thought, that's a nice name. We'll name her Cynthia. But our son, next child was Jesse, and mm-hmm. that's the father of David. And I wanted to name him that. And his first baby was named David, but they lost him in a miscarriage. And so he was Jesse, and his son was going to be David. Yeah. But now that he's got six boys, none of them were named David because he already had a son named David who's in heaven with him. So anyway, so that those names are important. Now, then we add Emily, this is a nice name, and Charlotte was a nice name. But now as Catholics, I would have had a different mentality.
Yeah.
Our youngest daughter was 6 years old when we became Catholic, so we didn't name them Catholic names because we weren't Catholics.
Yeah.
You guys were heretics to us. But now if we had children's names, we would not try to be bizarre. My son Jesse, by the way, his kids are all named. The first name is from an Old Testament saint. The second name, middle name, is after a New Testament saint or a New Testament character. So Samuel, what did Samuel do? He slept in front of the temple when he was called by, slept in front of the temple. His middle name is Tarsicius, which is a boy who died defending the Eucharist in the temple. So all the boys, all the kids have Old Testament name and a New Testament name.
Oh, that's beautiful. My guest is Steve Ray, and we're talking about the devotion of January, which is the holy name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Steve is unpacking to us from a biblical perspective the importance of names and naming. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Francis said, "The key that opens the door to faith is prayer." Join St. Paul Street Evangelization by running a prayer station in the public square. You don't need to be a professional apologist or theologian. Just listen to the needs of the people you encounter. Offer encouragement, take prayer requests, and pray with people. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Ave Maria in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization: Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
Steve and Janet Ray here, announcing we are back in the Holy Land, ready to introduce you to our favorite places in the world, the land where God walked. Mass at the most holy sites, pray the mysteries of the rosary where they happened, and experience the Bible in vivid color. We have led over 100 groups through this land, sharing the whole story of salvation. Of all the pilgrimages in all of the world, this is the one you should not miss.
Find the Ave Maria Radio travel tab at avemariaradio.net.
In her diary, St. Faustina wrote, "If only I had a spiritual director from the beginning, I would not have wasted so many of God's graces." If even the saints needed spiritual guidance, how much more do we? The nonprofit Revive app lets you meet virtually with certified spiritual companions, scheduling sessions at your convenience, helping you grow closer to Christ. Your first two sessions are free. Download the Revive app today. That's R-E-V-I-V, and then the number 3.
The following program is brought to you in part by MyCatholicWill.com. Surveys show that more than half of Americans do not have a will. At MyCatholicWill.com, it takes as little as 15 minutes to write your will and secure a legacy of faith. MyCatholicWill.com is the exclusive online destination for creating a Catholic will. The process of writing a will is simple and now more accessible than ever. MyCatholicWill.com, a legacy of faith for those you love.
Christ is the answer with Father John Ricardo.
I repeat, I'm sure ad nauseum to the guys who are here, a line from Pope Benedict Emeritus now, who used to say over and over again, to be a Christian is not the result of an ethical choice, but the result of an event, an encounter, a meeting with the living God in the person of Jesus Christ. This and nothing less is what it means to be a Christian. So we said the new evangelization is new in ardor. That's a kind of old-fashioned word. What in the world is ardor? Ardor is zeal, fervor, passion. Are you passionate about Jesus? Passionate about Jesus. Are you zealous for Jesus? Are you fervent for Jesus? Are we fervent for the gospel? Are we passionate about helping this world come to know him?
Strained or broken relationships are a given in most of our lives. Friends fall away, siblings drift apart, children sever ties with their parents, and despite our best efforts, these painful fissures are difficult to mend. Hi, I'm Dr. Ray. If you want to learn how to communicate better with the difficult people in your life and be a more easygoing, more forgiving person, check out my book, How to Get Along with Almost Everybody. Check it out. And all my other books on the store page at AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net.
Good afternoon. Welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. Talking with Steve Ray, pilgrimage leader, author, apologist, and we're talking about the meaning of names, as is the devotion of the month of January, which is the holy name of Jesus. So, Steve, naming is not just a global social convention, and there's importance to it. In the life of salvation history, it's crucial. And so we go all the way back to the Old Testament. God reveals himself in a name.
Even God has a name. Mm. He isn't just an entity. He has the name. People become vulnerable when they tell you their name. Yeah. If I refuse to tell me your name, I'm you and I are not
friends.
Yeah, we can't relate. Mm-hmm. If we just are grunting at each other, we don't know what our names are. But if I say my name is Steve, as soon as I do that, I'm in a sense becoming your friend or associating with you, and I'm becoming vulnerable to you. Because at any point you can say, "Hey, Steve," and I have to respond. Where before I could have ignored you. Mm-hmm. But anyway, God has a name. But interestingly, even though Abraham is the only man called the friend of God three times in the Bible, he never knew God's name. God didn't reveal his name to Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. Even though he talked to them and revealed himself in many ways, he never did. I appeared in Exodus 6, I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. But to Moses now, that's a different story. He's now beginning this whole story of salvation. And for some reason, it says, then God said to Moses said to God, if they ask me, what's your name? What shall I tell them? What am I going to tell Pharaoh? God said to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent you. Mm. That is his name. And he says, that is my name for all eternity. That's what his name is. I am is also a description of him, because I said before, names have something to do with people's character or their office, something about them that relates to them. Well, when you say, I am that I am, you're saying, I am existence. I am. Everything else is contingent upon me. I am, and everything else flows from that. Right. And interestingly enough, in the Gospel of John, I love the Gospel of John. I have a 500-page book on it I wrote, but this is, you know, I learned a lot from that. Seven times in the Gospel of John, Jesus refers to himself as, ding, 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 are we ready? I am. The name of Yahweh. He's naming it. He says, I am Yahweh. I am. And it's seven times. What's the number seven? This number seven is the perfect number.
Yeah.
It's kind of like the number God uses to make a covenant with people. John is trying to prove that Jesus is God, and Jesus says seven times, I am. And this is, and I really like some Bible translations say, I am, and then in italics they say he. Mm-hmm. But it doesn't say he is. Ergo a me in Greek, I am. And the new American Bible, the one that we use at Mass, is courageous enough to actually put that in capital letters. Mm-hmm. Every time, those seven times it says, I am in capital letters. Jesus and John, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham came to be, I am. They knew what it meant. They knew because it said, and they tried to stone him because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God.
Right.
You even call yourself by his name. That's blasphemy. We got to kill this guy. But seven times Jesus refers to himself as I am, which is the name of God.
Right. And in fact, this is one of many proof texts that shows that, no, Jesus did identify as God.
And imagine in the Garden of Gethsemane when they said, he says to them, who are you looking for? They said, we're looking for Jesus. He said, I am. And they all fell down backwards. Now, it says a cohort. A cohort is 600 men. Now, I don't think all 600 of them were out there that night, but there was a good number of Roman soldiers, and they all fell down. I think I would have said, you know what, guys?
I'm not doing this. I think the same thing.
I'm out of here. And we said that, and this name that he said, I am, there's something about that. And, of course, it's the name of God. So, see, but, you know, there's another factor that in Isaiah it says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So why wasn't he called Emmanuel? Why was he called Jesus? Didn't it say here that he's going to be called Emmanuel? Mm. No, he'll be called Emmanuel. It doesn't say his name will be Emmanuel. His name will be called that, but not that his name will be that. And interestingly enough, you know, Babe Ruth, a lot of people don't remember him that are older guys like me remember Babe Ruth, but he was called the Sultan of SWAT.
Mm-hmm.
And that was not his name, but he was called that. His name's the Sultan of SWAT, but that wasn't his name. It was a description of what he did. He was so good that he had that kind of a name. But in Isaiah, two chapters after he said, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, Isaiah wrote, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And you never assume that all of those are going to be his name.
Right.
Who is this baby born? Well, his name is Wonderful, his name is Counselor, and his name is Mighty, and his name is Jesus, and his name is Emmanuel. No, it's a description of who he'll be. Emmanuel means this virgin is going to give birth to a baby, and he's God, and he's with us. But what's he going to do? The name of Jesus reflects what he's come to do. He did not come to serve. He did not come to be served. He came to serve. And that's what he says many times in the gospel. So he came to serve us, and he came as Jesus, which means saved by God, the salvation of God. And we'll get into that. Do we have time?
We have about 4 minutes.
Okay, good. Yeah. Well, jump in. You go ahead.
Oh, yeah, sure. So like you're mentioning now that all these titles throughout the Old Testament, they're not necessarily descriptors of the actual name, but they're all communicating the same nature of the one who bears that
name. And that's biblical, isn't it? They tell you the name or the character. Abraham is called Father.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because he's a father, and he's going to be the father of nations. That's he gets the name. Why is Peter called Rock? Because he's a rock that the church is going to be built upon.
Mm.
So, yes, the name describes something about the nature of that person, something about it. And Jesus is called all of these things, but they weren't going to be his official name that you would shake your hand and introduce him to.
Right.
That was going to be Jesus. And Jesus has a particular meaning.
Yeah. And one beautiful tradition of the Jewish family in presentation that I love that you highlight here is that we know Joseph, we don't have any spoken word of Joseph in the scriptures, but we know with certainty he said at least one word.
That's right. There's only one adjective about him, one adjective that he was righteous.
Mm-hmm.
But you never hear him say anything, but you know there's one word he said. If you don't know anything else, he may have said to Mary, I love you, or praise God, or whatever. But we know that he said the name Jesus. Luke 1:30, the angel said to Mary, you'll conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. But then that was repeated now to Joseph.
Mm-hmm.
The angel said to Joseph, she shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for you'll save his people from their sins. And Joseph called his name Jesus. So we know one word that Joseph said if we don't know any. People say we have no words in the Bible from Joseph. Oh, yes, we do. We have one.
We have one.
At least one that he says Jesus is his name. It was the father's prerogative to name the son. The father was the one who named his son. And Joseph, being the adoptive father in Jewish law, if a father adopted you, you had all the rights and prerogatives of that father, of that tribe, of that lineage. So Jesus, being only the son of Mary, Mary did not give the lineage. It was the father who did that. And so by being adopted by Joseph, Jesus then acquired that he was now from the tribe of Judah because of his father's lineage. And his father was the one that had the right to name him, and he did. He named him Jesus because the angel told him to do that.
And so this, again, brings up what you were saying earlier, that fathers really have this very careful responsibility of discernment, because
there's a right of fatherhood in conferring the name to the child, and that confers the mission on the child.
It does. The father is very important in this aspect of his son. And in the biblical times, he was going to be called Jesus, son of Joseph. Mm. But notice he's called Jesus, the son of Mary, in the gospel oftentimes. There's a reason. We discussed all that last month.
Yep.
But there, the father does, in the old times, it was Simon, the son of John. Judas from Iscariot. That was a, you know, either from the name of the city or from your father.
Mm-hmm.
And but today it's the father is known by the name of his son. It's kind of shifted a little bit.
I'm talking with Steve Ray, apologist extraordinaire. The time is really flying, but we're talking about the meaning of names because the month of January honors the holy name of Jesus as its devotion. And that's for all of us. So let's bless the holy name of Jesus. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Continuing on the other side of the break. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Support for this Ave Maria radio program comes in part by the non-for-profit St. Anthony Services. Are you shopping for mortgage products, Catholic investing, Catholic health, real estate, or estate planning? StAnthonyServices.org can help you find a Catholic professional for these needs. They regularly connect faithful citizens with faith-based professionals that share our Christian values. More information at StAnthonyServices.org or 877-LIFE-US1.
You like pizza? Me too. And for that, we can thank our friend, Tom Monahan. First, he starts with $900 and opens one pizza shop. Then it's worldwide, thousands of shops. But all this was just a warm-up for his greatest achievement yet. He built a university.
God inspired Tom to build up generations of men and women who have a hunger to reach the world for Christ. This place is Ave Maria University.
Visit avemaria.edu to see what's next.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
I come from the other side of the tracks, see? My uncle used to have slot machines. Put one nickel in and it's emptied. Boom. And I brought him home in a bag. And my mother looked at me. Where did you get all that money? I said, I won him. You didn't win him. He fixed the machine. I didn't care if he fixed the machine or not, you know?
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
This program is brought to you by the following nonprofit underwriter.
Are you longing to hear God's voice? Lord, Teach Me to Pray, the free Ignatian Prayer Series will open your heart to His voice, to the peace you are seeking, and the only love that fulfills the human heart, Jesus. God is calling you to true joy, knowing Jesus personally. Lord, Teach Me to Pray is free. Go to LordTeachMeToPray.com, click on the red box, order the Lord, Teach Me to Pray series now. Go to LordTeachMeToPray.com.
The arguments raging in today's society as to the state of marriage and who may enter into it shouldn't cause us to forget its permanent characteristics. According to the Catholic Catechism, the matrimonial covenant has two main purposes: the good of the spouses and the procreation and education of offspring. Our Lord Jesus raised this covenant to the dignity of a sacrament. The Catechism also reminds us of the indisputable fact that marriage is not a purely human institution. God Himself is the author of marriage, and only God, not man, can change its common and permanent characteristics. It began with the creation of man and woman in the image and likeness of God, who is love. Thus, their mutual and unfailing love becomes an image of the absolute and unfailing love with which God loves man. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
60 Seconds with Father Mitch Pacwa.
Buddhism itself has a lot of different forms, just no one type of Buddhism. When you get to Buddha himself, he was a complete agnostic and supposed to have been a very wealthy prince who had everything, but found that this was all hollow and empty, especially in the face of death. What he came up with as a basic principle is that the source of all suffering in life is having desires. So you need to free yourself of all desires, and then you won't suffer in this life anymore. This would be very different from Christianity, where we don't want to give up our desire for God. First, we do believe that there is one God. Second, we do believe that it's three persons in one God. And thirdly, that the goal of life is not emptiness, but is union with God and through Jesus Christ. That's the way of salvation.
The people you know and trust are on EWTN.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peace. I'm talking with Steve Ray, apologist, pilgrimage leader, author, defender of the Catholic faith. We're talking about the holy name of Jesus and the meaning behind names in the scriptures. Now, there's a few things that, based on everything you've shared, Steve, that's coming to mind, and we have very little time in this segment to cover all of this, but even before we go into the typology of Joshua and Jesus, some of the things that you highlight in all of our conversations is how seriously the people of Israel take names, especially the name of God, the reverence owed to the name of God.
Oh, yeah. The name of Jesus is important, and if you use it frivolously, we're told you don't use that word frivolously. And if someone comes and uses my wife's name sarcastically or uses it as a kind of a swear comment, I'm going to lose my Christian charity real fast.
Yep.
I mean, I try very hard to be patient. Yeah. That's one of the things I confess, patience. And but if somebody were to say something about my wife, especially in her presence, I don't know how charitable I would be for the next 5 minutes. Then just take it, the Creator, if using his name frivolously, watch out.
Yeah.
Be careful. Exodus 20, verse 7, you shall not take the Lord your God's name in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Now, you got to ask what that means is in vain. It means frivolously. Mm. I think sometimes even people, Christians, use the name of the Lord too frivolously and easily, you know. I was at a Boy Scout camp with my son, and we were hiking through the mountains of New Mexico. It's called the, forget the name, I'm getting old. But it was a 7-day hike. And we were, one of the fathers, he kept saying, Jesus Christ. You know, he'd stub his toe or whatever. He said, and I said, yes, he is. And he'd say, what do you mean? I said, yes, Jesus is the Christ. And then he did it again. And I said, yes, he is. So everybody could hear me. What do you mean? I said, yes, Jesus. You said Jesus Christ. Yes, I am agreeing with you. Jesus is the Christ. He says, you don't like it when I say that, do you? And he was a Catholic.
Mm.
He said, you don't like it when I say that, do you? I said, doesn't give a rip what I think. I said, the one whose name it is the one who said not to use it in vain. And if you continue doing it, I'm not going to be anywhere near you because something could happen. You don't use that name in vain. You don't use it frivolously, and you certainly don't use it as a curse. Mm. And that guy never said it again the rest of the trip. He was very careful not to say that. I have a relative that always did it, and I would nail him for it every time. And I said, what if you used a phrase of my wife or my best friend in a curse way like that? I said, do you know what Jesus means to me? Do you know what he means to the world? Even though you aren't a Christian and you don't understand it, you know what it means when you use his name like that? I said, I'm offended by it. Don't do that around me. And he didn't again. But this is a name that's not to be used frivolously, and there will be an accounting for it someday if we're not careful. Now, I want to tell one quick story, too, about the power of the name of Jesus. Mm-hmm. First of all, I've seen exorcisms, even before I was Catholic, with a guy who did exorcisms. And in the end, he died at 33 years old, covered with boils, just like Job. And I got to believe that he was messing with things he didn't have, and he got them. But I've seen the devil and demons tremble at the name of Jesus when there was obviously a demon-possessed person who was manifesting things that lifting 10 people off the ground, a little guy, you know. It was obviously demonic, but at the name of Jesus, those demons trembled. They didn't like it. They trembled. Another story I have about the name of Jesus is that when we were filming our story of Paul, we were at the Western Wall. I had a permit to film there, and I said, Paul loved the temple, as I waved up to the above the Western Wall where the temple once stood. And I said, Jesus loved the temple. He did. He called it his Father's house. Mm-hmm. Jesus loved the temple. And as soon as I said the name Jesus, two of these Jews came up to me, and God bless them, I understand where they're coming from. They came up and stood in front of me and in front of my camera, and they said, you can't say that name here. It's the most holy place for Jews. Mm-hmm. I'm respectful. I understand it. I'm respectful that it's their place. I don't go there to offend them. But I'm doing a documentary, mm-hmm. and all I said was that Jesus loved the temple. They had no business really barging in and disrupting our filming. And so but before you know it, because I said the name Jesus there, they called the police, they called the rabbis. I was all surrounded by these people, and there was a kind of a brawl started. And I realized, my goodness, if I was here in the first century, and my name is Stephen too, that's a little scary, but I would have been like Stephen. Because of the name, I could have been taken out and stoned outside the city gates. And even today, the name Jesus has a powerful impact in the Holy Land, in Israel, both among Jews and Muslims and Christians, all in different ways. But the name Jesus is no neutral word. It still has power, and it still is hated, and it still has a universal importance to it.
Now, I'm not trying to over-spiritualize or press this too much, but to the extent that you can ensure that we understand this, you've told me before, demons tremble at the name of Jesus, and you've seen it.
I've seen it, yeah. I've seen it, yeah. And in the name of Jesus, you know, there's just, I could just say, blood of Christ, you know, the demon just the person just shakes and screams. I've seen it happen many times.
And so when you look at media taking the name of Jesus for granted, one thing I've learned is whenever I hear anything like that, I say, blessed be the name of Jesus now and forever, just as a way of reparation for the nonsense that's happening in the culture.
Yep.
Which sorry, brings us back to the question of the biblical theology of this, that Jesus Christ wasn't his last name.
No, that's I'm Steve Ray. Ray's my last name. It actually means king or, you know, royalty. Mm-hmm. But Jesus Christ is not his first and last name. Christ means the anointed one. Mm-hmm. It means Christos, the Messiah. He's the Messiah. Christos and Messiah are the same word in Hebrew and Greek. Hebrew, Messiah. Greek, Christos. They both mean anointed. Mm. Interestingly enough, yesterday was the, whenever this is going to be playing, but Sunday was the baptism of our Lord. When he was there, the Acts chapter 10 says that he was anointed at the River Jordan. Mm. Well, who anointed him? Guess who John was? John was 100% Aaronic priesthood. So here you have the lineage of the high priest anointing the real priest who's going to be that name. And that's where you get the name Christ, the anointed one, one who is anointed as the Messiah. So you have Jesus, that's his name, but obviously he has two names. He has the name Yahweh or I Am eternally, and he has the name Jesus in his humanity, but he also has the name Christ because he is the anointed Messiah of God.
So this situation you had at the wall, the Wailing Wall. So you go through this, and then a brawl ensues. And in some ways, it becomes very clear that even though these people don't accept the covenant of Christ, there's a recognition of the power of the name.
There is. And I understand them being offended by it because the Jews in Israel, most of them are secular, agnostic atheists. 20% are the religious Jews, 20%. And when you ask mainly the secular Jews, they're offended because they say that it was Christian Europe that put them through the Holocaust, that they have relatives who died in Auschwitz or Birkenau or Mauthausen or any of those, Dachau. And they say, God chose us. What did he choose us for? For the ovens of Auschwitz? And that's why many of them, I think, are atheists and agnostic. Mm-hmm. It's not that they don't believe in God, but they say, if God would do this to us, I'm not going to follow him. I'm not going to believe in him anymore. But the religious Jews, they do believe in that name. And I understand their reaction to me because they are convinced that he is not the Messiah. He's an imposter. He is a heretic in a sense, and many of their own people followed after him. And so they view him not as the Christ. Their eyes have been blinded, and we pray for the day of the conversion of the Jews. It's part of our prayers every day. Conversion of Muslims, conversion of Jews, conversion of atheists, you know, the whole thing. Yeah, conversion for some Catholics too. Mm-hmm. But the name is still very powerful, and they associate that name with all of the troubles that they've gone through because they see Christian, quote unquote, even though Hitler wasn't, Christian Europe, they view, is what brought them through that. And they still have only now begun to regain the numbers that they were before the Holocaust.
And
16 million only.
And they still have a long way to go to for restoration of the people. But you point out a crucial thing, that the name of Jesus is the only name through which we are saved. But Catholics don't have a right to be triumphalistic about this.
No. We have to be very humble about it, actually, because it's nothing that I earned. It's nothing that I bought. It's nothing that I deserved. It's God in his great nature and his great love for us, which I'll never understand, came down and died for us. He died for the Jew and the Gentile. He died for both of us. And it's our job. I realize that when we do evangelism or apologetics, it's more important that we listen to people. That's why God gave us two ears and only one mouth. We should be double time listening than we do talking. And the name of Jesus is a powerful name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. This is in Philippians. I wrote it down here. God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth. And we know that at the end, every knee will.
Yes.
So I was going to close out by saying, you know, it's probably a good thing to start practicing that now, not using his name frivolously or in vain. Be careful, even if we're going to say it. Even when I'm watching a movie now, Marcus, if the actor uses the Lord's name, I'll yell out in the room, what does he have to do with it? Why do you use his name? What's that got to do with what? Because I want to make a point that I don't accept that.
Yes.
I honor the name. And even if it's in a movie, I'm in a theater, I'll still say, what's he got to do with it? Because it's an injustice, I think. It's a great blasphemy. But if his name is exalted above every name and at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, I think we ought to start getting in preparation and practicing that now, because if we're going to bow before him, then we better learn how to bow before him now.
Amen. And that is a powerful exhortation, that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. My guest has been Steve Ray, unpacking for us the meaning of names in Christianity and the biblical tradition. So honor the holy name of Jesus this month and the rest of our lives. I'm Marcus Peter.